Please be seated. If you guys would turn in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. There was once a Shakespearean actor who was known everywhere for his one-man shows of readings and recitations from the classics. He would always end his performance with a dramatic reading of Psalm 23. Each night, without exception, as the actor began his recitation, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," the crowd would listen attentively, and then at the conclusion of the psalm, they would rise in thunderous applause and appreciation of the actor's incredible ability to bring the verse to life. But one night, just before the actor was to offer his customary recital of Psalm 23, a young man from the audience spoke up. "Sir, do you mind if I recite Psalm 23? The actor was quite taken back by this unusual request, but he allowed the young man to come forward and stand front and center of the stage to recite the psalm, knowing that the ability of this unskilled youth would be no match for his own talent. With a soft voice, the young man began to recite the words of the psalm. When he was finished, there was no applause. There was no standing ovation as on other nights. All that could be heard was the sound of weeping. The audience had been so moved by the young man's recitation that every eye was full of tears. Amazed by what he had heard, the actor said to the youth, 'I don't understand. I have been performing Psalm 23 for years. I have a lifetime of experience and training, but I have never been able to move an audience as you have tonight. Tell me, what is your secret?' The young man quietly replied, 'Well, sir, you know the psalm. I know the shepherd.'" Do you know the shepherd? I hope you do. A lot of people claim to know of the shepherd, but do you know the shepherd in a personal way? The Shakespearean actor knew the shepherd intellectually, but not personally. So our text this morning is going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, known as "I Am the Good Shepherd." Lord Jesus, we are privileged to be in your presence, and we look forward to what you are going to teach us, Lord Jesus. We are thankful for your love for us, that you died on the cross to save us from our sins. You are our shepherd, our good shepherd. Lord, teach us and show us, open our minds and our hearts to what the Holy Spirit will lead and want us to come away with. Lord, I pray especially for any unbeliever here that do not know the shepherd personally, that today will be the day that they come to know you. So Lord, you just move and bring those lost souls to a saving knowledge today. And we will glorify and honor you in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen. So in chapter 10, we're going to learn about what Jesus is going to talk about. He's going to give an illustration about sheep and shepherd. And we people are known as sheep in the Bible. So you're going to be a sheep today in some ways. I have learned more about sheep preparing for this study than I ever have. So when we get to that, the heart of that, we'll get into that. But we have to backtrack into chapter 9. Chapter 9 is going to set up for chapter 10. Because in chapter 9, and most of you know the story in chapter 9, it's about the blind man from birth. How he received sight. Now, throughout the scriptures here, Jesus had, healed, numerous people that were blind. But this is the only one in the scriptures that the person that's blind was blind from birth. So when we read in chapter 9, it starts out where the end of chapter 8, Jesus is leaving the temple. So he's leaving the temple, and as he's passing by this beggar, the blind man, that's sitting near probably one of the temple gates. And as Jesus passes by, he notices, as in scripture it says that he notices a blind man from birth. So as they're passing by, the disciples are asking Jesus a question about, why is this man blind? Is it because of his sin, or is it because of his parents' sin? And I don't know if you guys have ever, you know, asked the Lord about something that's like, and given him an option. Lord, why is this happening in my life? Is it because of this, or is it because of that? This or that? And oftentimes, you know, the Lord would say it's because of this, or it's because of that. Or sometimes he says it's neither. And in this case, he's telling the disciples it's neither. Now the disciples should have known that when they asked the question, is it because of his parents? You know, they knew scripture. In Ezekiel 18, if you read in Ezekiel 18, it tells in there that the son can't inherit the father's sins. So in other words, we're all held accountable. You can't blame somebody else because of where you're at. It's you. Where it's all individualized. We're all held accountable and will stand before God. So that doesn't hold on that. And the other one about, was it because of his sin that caused him to be blind? He was born blind. How's he sinning in the mother's womb? So neither of those are going to apply. But if you guys, in chapter 9, if you look in verse 3, I'm just going to highlight I'm going to narrate the story in chapter 3, but I'm going to highlight and draw your attention to a couple of verses that I think are kind of important to note out. And in 3, Jesus answers these disciples, and he's telling them, he says, neither this man, the blind man, neither the man and none of his parents, it says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So he's saying it's not the sin of either or. It's what God's going to do through this man. And isn't that so that he does through us, our lives? You know, even in good circumstances, or what we call poor circumstances or bad circumstances, something that we're going through. It's like, why am I going through this? Why am I having to deal with this trial or tribulation? It can be because of our own account. If we did something, we sinned. You know, sin has consequences. But things just happen. It's not because of, you know, we live in a sinful world, but things will happen to us, and God allows things to happen so he can be glorified. And that's really hard when you're walking in the valley, and it's like, this is not fun. But then when you get out of that and you look back and you realize, oh, and as humans, I speak for myself, I have to remind myself, and I use the analogy of looking in your rearview mirror. So when I teach driver's education, you know, it's always good to look in your rearview mirror to check what's happening behind you. But we're always in the present moving forward. But when there's things that are happening in the present, we have to look back to see what did God do? And God, it doesn't take much for any of us to look back that he's working in your life, and you're like, oh yeah, okay, I guess I forgot that. Is he going to forget you when you're in the moment? No, he's not. He's going to be with you. Now, I'm talking to believers. Now, non-believers, they don't have the Holy Spirit with them to help them walk through those trying times. So in this case here, God is going to work through this man that's blind. And what Jesus is going to do is, he's ultimately going to heal this guy. But there's some things that have to happen before this guy gets healed. So he explains that, and then he goes right into, and this is one of those, if you ever read the story of that, if you haven't, I encourage you to read it. You know, Jesus spits him to the ground, and it's kind of one of those, ooh. It's like, so then he scoops up the dirt and with his saliva and spit, and he makes clay out of it, and he anoints the eyes of this blind man, and he tells him, he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And now the guy is like, if you're kind of like, what's he doing? You know, he had two choices. He could have denied it and said, stop, what are you doing? Don't put that on me. And I'm not going to wash in the pool of Siloam. He could have disobeyed. If he did, though, he would have missed out on the blessing. And think about in your own life. I know in mine, there's many times because I've gone past and I look back and I'm like, oh, I blew that. I could have had a blessing there. Somebody else could have been blessed. Not just me, but you can't always think of self. God uses us so others can be blessed, and he's going to be glorified. Ultimately, the whole purpose of it's for his glorification. It's for our good and his glorification. And what does that mean? Further the kingdom of God. You know, if whatever happens in my life can help somebody else to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, then that's how it's supposed to be. If I'm fighting cancer and I'm in the hospital, or I'm in my deathbed, or something that's just terrible to me, I can show the love of Jesus where somebody else is like, how are you doing that? And you guys know the stories. There's probably in your own family, or maybe your own account, that you're able to witness to somebody that somebody else can't. You can't reach somebody. God uses all of us to reach people that some people can't reach. So this guy here had a choice of either denying it or following through with it. And he obeyed. He was obedient to what Jesus said. So he did. He went and he went to the Pool of Siloam. He washed and he received his sight. The Pool of Siloam, it's if you guys don't know where that, and you haven't heard that, very recent, they discovered this in Israel. This was up until 2004 is when they discovered this Pool of Siloam. It's just south of the temple, of the Temple Mount, and it's near the city of David. So in 2004, there was some construction work on fixing some water pipe. And in doing so, they uprooted part of this, some kind of like, wow, this there's something here, something ancient. So they stopped and they came in, they did the dig and everything, and they found this, and they discovered Pool of Siloam 20 years ago. Well, that's not too long ago, considering how long, you know, creation, how long we've been here, almost 6,000 years. So they're still continually finding things to prove this is true. It's not disproving it, it's proving it and over and over and over. And so God is still revealing stuff to us up until we're going to be raptured out of here. So now he's now healed. He goes back to the area where his friends and stuff, Jesus wasn't there at this point, but all these other people that were there, just disciples and other just bystanders, there were just people there. Could have been some of the Pharisees there too, because it was near the temple. And he's telling everybody, I mean, just think about it. If you've been born blind, or even if you're blind and you get healed, a miraculous way of getting healed, you're going to tell people. You're not going to hide it. You're going to be sharing it with your family and with your friends. And there were some of these people there that were, you know, it kind of divides the believers and the non-believers. You know, Scripture has so many layers of how it can apply to our lives, to your life, to my life, to, I mean, just in different ways. And it's just incredible how God uses the living word here, because it's active right now, in our lives right now. So there's these, part of these people that were there, they were kind of questioning, is it really the guy? He's saying, I received my sight. Well, it kind of looks like the guy. I don't know, you know, they're saying this right in front of him. I put myself back in that time. I'm like, I can see this guy saying, I'm the guy. Hey, guy, I'm the guy. You know, and some of them are like, well, he kind of looks like the guy. And he's like, no, I'm the guy. You guys know it. You've seen me. I've been here I don't know how long. We don't know how old he is, but we do know from Scripture he's an adult, whatever an adult, you know, back then, late teens, 20s. We don't know. We got the account from his parents, as we're going to find here later in the Scripture. But he's telling them, I'm the guy. I was blind and now I can see. And now they're kind of questioning, which I guess I would be too. How is that possible? So he gives the account. He tells them this guy named Jesus is the one that healed. You know, he did the spit and did all this. You know, he's telling them the whole story. I wash and I come back. Boom, I can see. And they're kind of like, I shouldn't believe that. That's like, you know, some of them are kind of like believing and some aren't. So they're like, no. You got to come. We're going to yank you over. You tell your story to the Pharisees. So all the religious leaders of that day. So they're telling these guys, you know, this guy, you don't think that those guys didn't know who this guy was? I mean, he sat at the temple and the Pharisees go back and forth. They're there. They know who this guy is. They're questioning him. Are you really the guy? I mean, they want you tell the story. So he's telling the story all again. Now Jesus did all this and they're saying, can't be possible because it's the Sabbath. So Jesus, you know, did some work. He healed on the Sabbath. And it's like, he's a sinner. You know, anybody that's going to, you know, do that on the Sabbath, they're a sinner. So anybody of a sinner is not from God. So this man who the Pharisees are saying, this Jesus you're saying, he's can't. Well, they know. They know what's going on. And they don't want Jesus to be glorified or honored on this thing. So they're trying to downsize this and shut this guy up and say, you're wrong. And this guy's saying, no, I'm telling you. And so then they say, where's your parents? Bring your parents in. So they're going to try to get their parents to like confirm and say, well, no, he's not. You have to realize back in that time frame, the religion of the day was Judaism. You know, and if you didn't believe in that, then you weren't in the group. And if you weren't in the group, there was a lot of fringe benefits of being in the group. And the people didn't want to not be in the group because, you know, you want to sell and buy and, you know, kind of be in and have privileges. Be able to go in and out of the temple. And if you get cast out of their group, if they deny you any access, then you're not going to have any of the privileges. So the parents know. They know what's at stake here. They know what the Pharisees are asking them. So they're kind of beating around the bush, and they're kind of like saying, well, you know, he is our son. Yeah, he was born blind from birth, you know, they're confirming all of that, and they're asking, well, how'd this happen? You know, how's he doing? He's claiming this Jesus and stuff. And they know if they would say, well, yep, it was Jesus, they've been cast out of the, so there's like, you ask him. He's of age. You know, don't ask us, ask him. So they're like pushing it away, you know, they know the truth. But they're just not wanting to say anything because they want the fringe benefits of being a part of the group. So then they go back to the guy and they're badgering him again, asking him, okay, so now tell us again what happened. He finally said, I've said this enough. You know, you guys have heard, I'm not saying it anymore. Done. He starts preaching to them. Even though he's not a believer yet. He is a believer. He's believing that this Jesus, I mean, he's got to be. How would you not? When he's blind and now he can see, that's a miracle. That just doesn't happen. So he's kind of going back at these Pharisees, and the Pharisees finally get enough's enough, and they say, you're done. If you guys look in verse 34, I think this is kind of an interesting, this is their comment. The Pharisees are saying this back to the now healed blind man. They say, the Pharisees, answered and said to him, that's the healed blind man, they said, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And that they were done. And they said, the Pharisees cast him out. What did they cast him out? They said, you're no longer a part of, you can't come in the temple. You can't be a part of our group. You go away. So they cast him out. I'm going to use the word fold. And we're going to talk about fold, because it's kind of like in the next chapter, it has to do with sheep. And we're going to talk about sheep fold and folds. Fold is typically a word that's used with a flock of sheep that's kept in a fold, in a kind of an enclosure, a group. But it can also be called a group of people with a common, I'm just going to read what that says, because it's kind of interesting to know. A fold is a fenced enclosure for a flock of sheep or a group of people bound together by common beliefs. So I'm going to use that word fold because these Pharisees are kind of a common belief. They kicked him out of their fold. And we're going to pick up in verse 35. 35, it says, Jesus heard that the Pharisees, had cast this man out. And when he had found him, so Jesus found the blind man, or the now healed blind man. And he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? So this is Jesus asking this blind man, do you believe in the Son of God? And the blind man the healed blind man answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? He's seeking. This healed blind man is seeking. He's seeking the Lord. And the Lord said to him, Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Wouldn't that be awesome? Some of you, you're asking, you're like, you're Jesus. You're the one that I'm talking to. And he's like, and this is his response. He said that, Lord, I believe. I mean, wouldn't we do that if Jesus just miraculously appeared right here? And if you're a non-believer, I think you would be a believer. I think. If not, then your heart is so hardened that you wouldn't. But this man here, he sees Jesus and he's, I believe. And then he worshiped him. I think that's awesome. That's so precious. That's what we do here. We believe in him and we worship him. So that's kind of setting the stage for chapter 10. So if you guys go to chapter 10 now, and I'll give some background on sheep and shepherds. I think there might be a few of you in here that have some dealings with sheep. Maybe you've you raise sheep or something, or maybe you have pet sheep or something like that. So Jesus is going to use this as an illustration. So, and it's very applicable because in that time frame, there's a lot of sheep and a lot of shepherds, especially on the hillsides and stuff. Yeah, when I drive around here in Port Orchard and stuff, there are places, there are some people that do have sheep and goats and, you know, chickens and all that. They got farms. But it's not typical like it was back then. You drive around here and you just don't see that. There you see a lot. And even to today, though I've never been there, I've been told, you read about it, that there's plenty of sheep still in the Middle East out there, and they're shepherds. So a sheepfold is simply just a pen and enclosure for keeping sheep. A fold is similar to it. It's a fenced enclosure for the flock of sheep, and then a group of people bound by common beliefs. Now, some facts about sheep. Have you all heard of? You've all heard the term that sheep are stupid. You know, follow the sheep. They're all, you know, if you follow the sheep, you're gonna, you know, end up over the cliff. Sheep are not stupid by any means. And I can say this without even studying it. God didn't create anything stupid. So you can't say they're stupid. And I know there's some drivers out there, you would say that's a stupid driver. And I've been accused of saying that. And I'm working on that. My wife helps me that a lot. I'm trying not to. And plus it will cause road rage too. So you gotta be careful doing that. But sheep are not stupid. Sheep are not. Did you know that sheep have excellent eyesight? Sheep can see, they have rectangle eyes. It's like, rectangle eyes? They have rectangle eyes. And they can see 320 degrees. Now we humans, if you're lucky, you can see past 180, but most of us have peripheral where we can see 180. We can see a 180 without turning our heads. Sheep can see 320. Now a full circle is 360. That's incredible. Sheep have very good eyesight. They can see all around. They don't have to turn their head. It's awesome. Their hearing is tremendous hearing. You cannot sneak up on a sheep. They can sense you and they can hear you. Very good senses. Now the sheep themselves, do they have real good defense, any kind of defense mechanisms? No, not a lot of natural to be able to defend themselves. So how do they defend themselves? In a group. You're stronger in numbers. You know, just in anything. You're stronger in numbers. When you're isolated, you're easy prey. So, but in numbers, it's harder for like the wolf, the lions, the bears to, you know, nab them and take them away, because they look at the group as, ironically how God created, they look at the group as, there's a lot of them in there. So if I'm a single wolf and I'm going to go in there and attack, he could. You know, they don't have any way. How are they going to do it? Try to stampede them? But the wolf sees numbers, and they tend to not like that. They wait until a sheep drifts and gets away, and that's when they snag them and take them away. But sheep have an extreme high social intelligence. They love to be with other sheep. They like people. And you guys, anybody that has ever raised or been around sheep, they're attached to you. I know cats and dogs can be attached to you too, but sheep are just very unique. They're your buddy forever. So they like to be in a group. If they're isolated or away from somebody, they will be agitated and very unhappy. So they like to stay together. And if you have only a single sheep, I think most people that raise sheep, they have more than one sheep so they can, you know, be together. They do better is what I've heard. Sheep is the number one, it's mentioned more times in the Bible than any other animal, followed by lamb and lion. So you got lamb and lion. So your sheep is the number one that you'll find in the Bible, and then lamb is the next mentioned in the Bible, and then you got lion as a third one there, just for info there. Shepherd's mentioned numerous times in the Bible as well. Not as many as the sheep, and it depends. I was going to throw out numbers, but it's like, what version are you looking at? You've got King James Version, you've got this one, so it varies. But if you ever want to know, there's a lot. I could probably be safe and say there's over 100 times that you're going to find sheep in the Bible, and shepherd is not far behind that. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd will keep the flock intact, protect it from predators. It provides food, water, and shelter, always looking out for their safety. And in biblical times, most often the one that was caretaking the shepherd was a young boy, the youngest male in the family. So like King David. David was a shepherd, and he had numerous brothers, but since he was the youngest, he's the one that had to take care of the sheep. So he was their caretaker. Have you ever heard of the term bummer lamb? I never have, until I started studying this. I've heard of bummer dude, but bummer lamb? Bummer lamb. Here's what it is. It was a term given to a lamb that when a ewe would give birth and then reject the lamb. There are many reasons why a ewe would do this. If the lamb is returned to the ewe, the mother may even kick the poor animal away. So when the mother rejects the lamb, it's done deal. It doesn't want it. And what happens to that poor little lamb? They'll hang their head so low that if you ever see it in a group or something, you wonder, what's wrong with that lamb? What's wrong? Is that it's got a broken neck or something? Because it will actually hang right down to the ground. It doesn't happen often, but when it does happen, when the mother will reject the baby, the lamb, if it's not taken care of, it'll die. So it's like in complete brokenness. So unless the shepherd has to intervene. Shepherd has to take the lamb and caretake for it. And the shepherd will even take it home, feed and water it, hold it, wrap it in like a baby, hold it close to the chest. I'm reading this. I'm like, are we talking about a baby? I mean, well, it is. It's a baby lamb. Hold it up so it can feel the heartbeat of the shepherd. So what he does is he nurses the lamb back to where it's strong and it's able to go back into the flock, and he'll release it into the flock. But the mother will have nothing to do with it. So the lamb's basically by itself, but with all of the other lambs, so, they socialize, so they'll make do. But the point of that is that that sheep will never forget the shepherd. It's like a special extra, even though all the sheep know the shepherd. But this one will be like first. So when he hears the shepherd's voice, he'd be the first one to let go, because he's like one-on-one with that shepherd, because that shepherd cared for him and took care of him. When the shepherd calls to the sheep, they recognize the voice. It's interesting. There are no two sheep alike. There are no two humans alike. We all have different DNAs. Even identical twins, triplets, by the naked eye, they look identical. There's no, wow, they're the same. They're not. God created all of us different. And we all have different DNA. We know that. But we all have different features too. Even though, well, they both look the same. No, they do, but they don't. There's just some changes to them. Facial recognition. We're going to talk about that here in a second. But back to to recognize the voice. All of us have a unique voice. I'm not sure you guys knew that. You can like, oh yeah, that's my wife's voice, or that's Winston's voice or something. Well, I kind of have different, but we all sound different. Billions and billions of people. God created every one of us to have a different voice. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible. We all have the similar features. We have like a mouth, lip, tongue, throat, vocal cords. Our voice is unique only to you. Your voice is unique. How does it work? I'm not a doctor, but I got into some of this. It's kind of interesting. The voice starts down in your lungs, down here in your lungs, where the air is exhaled to create an airstream in the trachea and across the larynx, which is often called the voice box. Stretched horizontally across your larynx are vocal cords. As air passes, listen to this. This is how God created this. As air passes over them, the vocal cords vibrate very quickly to produce sounds. Isn't that incredible? So we all have a unique voice. So the shepherd has a unique voice. If there's five shepherds, that have flocks. And this is not uncommon to where they would cohabitate together. So they're out on the fields, and they at night they want to come back to the fold, the sheep fold, where they're enclosed. If it's a fence, back in biblical times, they used like rock walls. You know, they build rock, big walls, where they would go in and be protected. And how they would be protected would be by a one door, in and out, that the shepherd would stand or sit. You know, he would be the guard at the gate at that. So when they let all these flocks, maybe there'd be five different flocks, five shepherds, all come into this pen. And when it was time in the morning to exit out and go to the field, each shepherd would call their own flock. And I watch videos, you guys, and it's incredible. I would say, how's that possible? So you got these 100 sheep in this pen, and maybe 25 belong to me. And they're all doing their own thing. They're eating and doing stuff. And when the shepherd says, you know, however he calls, if he's got his own unique call, you know, how he calls them, it's amazing how these sheep, they all, like, they're right in mid-sentence, they're eating, they stop and they look, they look right toward where they heard the voice. And they see him, you know, and they go right to him. And the other 75 don't even bat an eye. They keep on eating and talking and doing whatever they're doing. They're not even paying attention. Even when their friends, you know, uproot and leave, you know, they're just like, okay, fine, bye, catch you later. Each shepherd does that, and each one, each group, only that group leave. Isn't that amazing? They know the voice of the shepherd. It's like us here as believers. Do you know the voice of the shepherd? We do, you know. It's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit talks to us. When he's talking to you, you know it. You hear it. You know it's Jesus talking to you. But I just thought it's so amazing how the voice of the shepherd will draw the attention of only those sheep. So that sets us up for chapter 10. So in chapter 10, if you guys would look to chapter 10, I'm going to read from verses 1 through 6 to start with here. It says, most assuredly, Jesus speaking, most assuredly I say to you, and who's he talking to? In this setting here, he's talking not just to the disciples, but there are probably Pharisees that are still around in that area, because he's near the Temple Mount when he's talking about this. He says, because he goes right in to tell these folks right after he healed the blind man. And he talked to the blind man. So leading into this, remember he told the blind man, he says, do you want to believe? I want to believe. Who is it, Lord? And it's me. And he said, I believe. I want to worship you. And then he goes in, and now he's going to give the analogy, this illustration about sheep and shepherds. And so he's talking to Pharisees. He's talking to just people that are just there in the area, others, and his disciples. So he says, keep that in mind. When he says, most assuredly, I say to you, that's those people. He who does not enter the sheepfold, okay, so he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. Who's the thief and a robber? He's talking about false prophets, false teachers, the ones that are going to sneak in and grab, you know, the sheep, you know, the believers. They're trying to sway you away from the truth. Verse 2, it says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they, the people he was just talking to, did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So it's kind of like, how do they not? He's saying it, but they're given probably they're looking at him, they're like, they're not getting it. And he knows it. Plus he knows everything. He's omniscient. He's all knowing. He knows what's in their heart and what's in their mind. They're just not getting it. So he's going to have to further explain this. But just to explain a few things in that passage, that first five verses basically, so the stranger is the one that's going to try to like steal the sheep away. If you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, you have the knowledge of knowing when a stranger's coming in. So we're here and we've got somebody that comes in that's a wolf, but it's in the sheep skin, what we've used that term before. Somebody that's pretending to be, yeah, I'm one of you guys. I'm a believer. You know, when they're really not. And what are they after? They're in here to spread false truth, false doctrine. And we know, because we know the voice of our shepherd, and we know what truth is. And that way you can pick up on when somebody's giving you false teaching, you know, that's not right. And you're not the shepherd. Yeah, because we know our shepherd, and we know who's talking to us. So if you're a believer, that's one of our defenses against the enemy. But the enemy is very crafty and very sneaky. And we have to be, you guys have to be in the Word of God all the time. I like what the psalmist said. Early in the morning, I rise and I want Jesus. I look for Jesus. That's what we should be doing. Early in the morning, I rise and I look for Jesus. Just give me Jesus. And then give me a good cup of coffee. No, that's me at it. But we want you. You guys, before, don't grab that cup of coffee. Grab Jesus first. We need to grab Jesus first. And I fall short of that a lot. So, but when you grab Jesus first, it makes the day a whole lot better. So here, in those verses there, he's trying to explain that you got to be careful and you got to know who the shepherd is. But he's making a very declaration here of believers. There's a believer, or if you're a non-believer, you're not going to have that privilege. So you're not going to be able to hear the shepherd, and you're not going to know what truth is. Follow with me on verses 7-9. It says, then Jesus, now he's going to try to, okay, you guys didn't get that? How about this one? He's given something more. He's adding to it. We all need this. You know, like, I don't get it. Okay, let's try this one, Dan. Can you pick up on this one? Oh, I got that, Lord. Okay. He said, then Jesus said to them, the same people he was talking to, again, most assuredly, he's saying, okay, adamantly, most assuredly, you guys, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Wow, he's now adding something. I'm the one. I'm the door. I'm the door of the sheep. He goes on and he says, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. He's saying it again. I am the door. Do you ever hear your parents or somebody say, if they say it twice, when my sergeant used to say one thing, okay, when he said it twice, he was like, okay, I better hear, pay attention, because if I don't follow with what he's saying, bad things could happen. So he said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Is that not a gospel right there? Find Jesus. If you find Jesus, he's the door. Go through him and you'll be saved. If somebody's here today that hasn't accepted Jesus, and I know this, every one of us, if you have accepted him, at some point in your life, you didn't accept him. So all of us were unbelievers at one point. It's just some of us have found the truth and we accepted Jesus. We accepted that free gift of salvation. Some of you might be sitting in here and you're like, yeah, I'm not yet ready for that. You know, I'm still processing. I'm not sure. Do you guys know we're not guaranteed another breath? You know, every breath that we take is a gift from God. Amen. You know, all through our whole day, we can be thanking Jesus for so many things. Our breath is like every breath. Every breath is from Him. So we don't know. You know, well, I've lived, how long have I lived right now, Dan? And I haven't died yet. It's like, but there's no guarantee. I don't have a guarantee that I might not survive today. But I know where I'm going. So I don't have to worry about that. If you're sitting here today and you don't know where you're going, I would be worried about that. Because there's only two places you're going to end up for eternity. And the Bible says it's heaven or hell. You want to be in heaven. So he's given salvation here. He said, I'm the way. I'm the way that you're going. We're going to find, if you go forward into chapter 14, Jesus is going to say to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Me. In verse 10, let's just read verse 10. It says, the thief does not come. Who's the thief? In this context, it says, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. Who's that? Satan. He's been labeled that. because that's his mission. His mission is he's going to steal, kill, and destroy souls. If you're not a believer in Jesus, he's got you. And that's what he wants. He wants to keep you there. He can't take a born-again believer to hell. But what can he do to born-again believers? He can steal our joy. He can kill our witness. He can make your life you're not going to be any kind of a benefit to the kingdom of God. Because your co-workers, they see, where's your witness? So he's trying to destroy a believer's walk in faith and destroy your joy. We're still going to go to heaven. He can't take us to hell. But an unbeliever, you're destined to go to hell. So he goes on, he says, I have come. So it's the thief. Satan does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. I, Jesus, have come that they, who are they? They are the believers, the followers, the sheep, that they, you and me, born again believers, may have life. And that may have it more abundantly. You guys flip back to John 3, chapter 3, verse 17. You know, the most well-known verse in the entire Bible in the world is John 3:16. Everyone knows John 3:16. You know, there was, when I was growing up, In teenage years, I don't know if they still do it, but you would go, you would watch on TV, baseball games, football games. There's always people that would be wearing the John 3:16 or holding signs John 3:16. There was kind of like a fad that went through either the 60s, 70s, 80s, but you don't see that too much now, but John 3:16 is everybody knows John 3:16. So John 3:16, we must just read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's great. That's the gospel message right there. But don't forget number 17. 17 says, for God did not send his son, Jesus, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't send Jesus to come in and kill, steal, and destroy. He sent Jesus to come in to save life. And that's for us, and amen, precious to all of us. So back to our text in John chapter 10, verse 11. Let's just read verse 11. It says, I am the good shepherd. That's Jesus speaking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Wow, praise Jesus. Yeah, he's going to say this again in verse 15, but he's going to say it a little bit different as the good shepherd. He's going to say that he lays his life down. But Jesus is our good shepherd. We need to be thanking him for our salvation every day, every day. If you're not, I would encourage you, put Jesus on your lips so you're saying, thank you, Jesus, because... So verse 12, it says, but he, Jesus still speaking, but he who is a hireling, well, who's a hireling? Hireling is a hired worker. So somebody's going to be hired to take care of the sheep. So, but he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling. And does not care about the sheep. So I'm going to stop right there for a moment. So somebody that has no interest, no care other than themselves. Why? Because of the money. You hired me to do a job, that's all I care about. And sadly, there's a lot of people in our world that when they get hired on, that's all they do. Now, even today, I know that there's good people out there that they work. You know, when we go to work, it's not for man. We work for Jesus. We work for God. So in our jobs, wherever we're at, we want to make and present ourselves because we're working for God. But a lot of people are so self-centered, it's all about me. It's not about, you know, what I can do for you. When I got hired with the State Patrol in January of 1980, a long time ago, I used to go down and help with oral boards. You know, when new candidates would come in, we would hire them. So they'd go through an oral board and we'd ask questions and stuff. It started in the late 80s when I go down and do this. So late 80s, and you reel forward to where we're at now, it's gotten even worse. But in the late 80s, we were starting to get people, candidates, that would ask questions in the oral board about, well, what kind of benefits do you have to offer? And I say, back when I first got hired on, and even before that, you'd never asked that. You were just thankful you got a job. If they gave you a job, you would just think, whatever you want, I'll do. They were just very thankful. And when we're getting folks, young folks, that were asking, what are you going to do for me? No, what you should be asking the company, what can you do for us? And maybe we'll hire you. But that's how the trend is kind of going, where people are kind of like, what's it in it for me? This guy that's being hired for this, to take care of these sheep, he don't care. And when bad things start happening, he's out. He has no interest in it. Now, if you're the shepherd and they belong to you, you have an interest. You know, if they're your sheep on your farm or whatever, you don't want anything bad to go wrong with them, because you're raising them for maybe the wool or something, you know, for money or something for your livelihood. So you want to take care of them. You have a vested interest. Somebody that's hired, they don't have a vested interest. Jesus, who is our shepherd, he has a vested interest. He created every one of us. Every one of us was created by God. So you don't think he has a vested interest? He wants every one of us to go to heaven. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. We already read a couple of scriptures. We could read the whole Bible is all about saving us so we can be in heaven with Jesus. But sadly, there's going to be a lot of people that aren't. In scripture, I think it's in Matthew, where it talks about the wide path. Many will take the wide path, and it leads to destruction. And the flip side to that is you got the narrow path. Few people will take the narrow path, but that leads to life. So you guys sitting out here, the few of us, we've taken the narrow path, and we get life. We'll be in heaven. But there will be many that are going to take the wide path and end up in hell. Sad. We don't want that. Jesus doesn't want that either. So if we pick up in verse 14. 14 and 15 here, it says, I am, again Jesus speaking, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my sheep. Does Jesus know you? I hope he knows you. I hope everybody in here is a sheep of his fold, because he knows you and you know him. In verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. He's saying this statement here, and you guys know, we know further in the gospel here, Jesus goes to the cross. At this point in time, he's got about within 6 months, he'll be going to the cross. Jesus knows that. And he's telling these people right here, I'm going to lay my life down for you and offer salvation to you guys. So he's saying, I'm going to go to the cross and die for you and provide a way. I'm the door that you can come into the sheepfold. You know, that's what he's trying to explain to these guys about the sheep and shepherd. And they know the workings of a sheep and shepherd and how that all works. If it wasn't for the shepherd, the sheep would die. And the shepherd protects them. He's the door where they come in and out. And if you come in, you're saved. And he will always there be with you to protect you and take care of you. We have accepted, those of you that have accepted Jesus, we're in his fold. We're like a sheep. We're all like sheep, you know. It's like in Isaiah, we're all like sheep have gone astray. You know, but God has drawn us together and we're in his fold. We're in the family of God. But we're like sheep in his fold. So he's trying to convey this illustration about sheep and shepherds. And I like in verse 16, if you look in verse 16, this is applicable to us, and unless you're a Jew, but it's still applicable because in the day of salvation today, it says, and Jesus speaking in verse 16, he says, and other sheep, that's you and me. Praise Jesus for that, because he made a way for that. He says, and other sheep, I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So he's including, we're getting, the Gentiles now are being included in the fold, and there's only one fold. It's not like several folds. It's one. One flock, one fold, and one shepherd. Isn't that, amen. Amen to that. I mean, that's, and this being told back in this time frame, and we go forward to where we're today, it's very applicable. Because that same message then is today. It's for us. It's for the ones. 17 and 18. 17 and 18. Therefore, Jesus still speaking, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. You know, he's going to talk to Pilate just before he's crucified. And he's going to tell Pilate, you have no power unless I give it to you. I have given you the power to take my life. But you are not taking my life. I'm giving my life. That's for us. That's for you and me. He's giving his life for us. Just... turn to Psalm 95. When I was doing this study, this psalm just sort of popped out at me when I got done at verse 18. Psalm 95, verse 6. Guys, just listen to this. Listen to these words. It says, O come, let us worship and bow down. I think there's a song similar to this. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, I underlined that word today, because that's today. That's today for someone, or someones. I was given Dustin told me, 3-4 weeks ago, hey, just to let you know, Kevin and I are going to be out of town. And I'm like, okay, I know what that means. You're violating my policy. He said, you're teaching on that Sunday. So he told me, November 10th. So I'm like, bum, 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 I got plenty of time. Rapture. Come on, rapture. You know? Even up till we were praying back here, and I'm thinking, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I know it. And I'm like, Lord, where are you? Where are you? You're still here. But as I was preparing for all of this, it dawned on me that, that I started praying and God gave a heavy heart to me about there's someone or someones that are going to be in this congregation today. I don't know who you are, but that there's someone. Someone or someones. God just laid that on my heart about, pray about that. Pray. Salvation. There's someone that doesn't know Jesus. Maybe you're playing about, I kind of know Jesus, but I don't. If you're sitting here and you don't know, you're here for a reason. And there's a battle going on with you right now. There's a spiritual battle. There's Satan telling you, don't do it. Don't listen to that guy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And there's the Holy Spirit saying, yes, he does. Listen to him. Listen. Except go through the door of Jesus. Jesus is the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. And my prayer for several weeks have been, Lord, you just open the door. Prick the heart of whoever it is that's going to hear this message and accept your free gift of salvation. It was a long time ago, February 21st, 1971. That I accepted the Lord. Did I always fall with the Lord? No. Did I drift? I fell off the rails. But I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. And I can remember that day. It was a Baptist church. And you can get saved anywhere. You can get saved out in the wilderness. You can get saved downtown Port Orchard. You can get saved today here. You can get in your bedroom, wherever. And there's no like, okay, you have to do this, this, and this. The Bible says that you have to acknowledge that you are a sinner. The Bible says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. But the gift of God is eternal life. So if you acknowledge that you're a sinner and the penalty of sin, the wages of sin is death. And you acknowledge that, yes, I'm a sinner, I've sinned against God, and I deserve to die. But God's offering a free gift of salvation. And all I have to do is accept that and acknowledge I do deserve all that. I trust you, Jesus. I know that you died on the cross to save me from my sins. I believe that. The most simplistic gospel message you could ever give somebody would be the two thieves on the cross. Jesus died with two thieves, one on the left and one on the right. The one on the left, or one side, we don't know which side, the one on one side rejected. He was all self. He told Jesus, if you're the Christ, get us off these cross. Get us off these cross so we can go back to life. That's what he wanted. The other one said, he rebuked him. The other thief, he said, don't you understand? This man, Jesus, he's not a sinner. He's a righteous man. He doesn't deserve to be put to death, but you and I do. We have sinned. We have committed the crime and we deserve to go to be put to death. He turned to Jesus and he told Jesus, he said, he recognized him. He knew who he was. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's how you can get saved? It's a heart. It's a heart. If you truly believe that. I mean, he's like, yeah, I said it. I said the sinner's prayer. That's not a heart. God knows your heart. If you truly want to turn to Jesus, he'll know. He'll come in. The Holy Spirit comes in and dwells within you. And then and you'll have a fantastic life with Jesus. I encourage you, if you haven't, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, it's simple. You can do it right where you're at. I'm going to ask everybody if they bow their heads. Right now, if you bow your heads and close your eyes, no one looking around. This isn't to embarrass anybody. But I'm going to ask you while you're sitting there, I want everybody to just be the Holy Spirit speaking to you. If you're believers in the room here, be praying. If you're not a believer, you're fighting God right now. God, you're saying, no, I don't want to. And Satan's saying, don't do it, don't do it. The Holy Spirit says, come to me. Come to me. As simple as it is, the man that was dying on the cross, he was on his deathbed, and he cried out and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That is all you have to do. You can say the quietness in your mind right there. You can say to Jesus, right now, you can pray that prayer. Lord, I believe I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to die. But because you died on the cross to save me from my sins, you have allowed a way that I can live eternally with you. I want that. Lord, remember me. If that's you, if you're saying that prayer right now because you want to be in God's family, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand. No embarrassment. No one's going to be looking around. But if you just raise your hand and look at me so I can, I'm not going to call you out by name. I'm going to be able to pray for you, not by name. But just if you would, if you want to get saved, if you want Jesus and you want to be in his family today, just raise your hand. Anyone in this room? I see you in the back. I see you up front. You can put your hands down. Anyone else? I see you back there. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? God is calling you. I see you over here. Yep. I see you in the back. Thank you. God is speaking to you. Oh, praise Jesus. Don't let this moment pass. Because you don't know that you'll have another moment. There was a dear saint that used to fellowship with us 2 years ago. Mike Walsh. He had a cardiac. He had a heart attack right after service. He was a born again believer and he's in heaven right now. If you are here and you don't know Jesus, you could have a heart attack and not even make it through this service. So I just implore you, if you're listening and the Holy Spirit speaking to you, just acknowledge him. Just tell him, Jesus, I want you. I want to be in your family. Lord, remember me. That's all you have to do. He knows your heart. Anyone else? Anyone else? Just, I see you back there. Yep, I see you. You can put your hand down. Oh, God is still moving, folks. There's people here. Anyone else? God's calling you. You're not here for a reason. You're not by chance. There's a reason you're here. God has called you. He's invited you. One more moment. Lord Jesus, we humbly come before you. Lord, you see the hearts of those that raise their hand. Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your eternal gift of life that you offer everyone, No one is excluded. And Lord, many in this congregation raise their hand as a commitment that they want to be saved. They ask you to come into their hearts, Lord. Lord, I pray for each and every one of those dear ones that made that acknowledgement that they want to be saved. They want you. They asked you, Lord, to remember them when you come into your kingdom. Lord, thank you. You brought more into your fold. Walk with them, protect them. Lord, may this fellowship of believers here come alongside them. Lord, we just, those that made that commitment would tell people, tell me, tell those around them. Acknowledge that. Be like that blind man, Lord, that he wanted to tell the world. He was so excited he received his sight. Lord, as a new born again believer, they want to tell people because they're a part of your family now, Lord. We're so thankful for this time. And as we end with this last song, Lord, may you be glorified and honored, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand and we'll worship this last song, you guys. This is for believers. This song I chose. If you're not a believer, you can. But I would ask you guys, this is personalized. When you sing this, sing it from your heart. Sing it from your heart. Thank him often and love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Keep looking up. He's coming back soon. God bless you all.